Okay, today's the 23rd of December, 2018. Year of our Lord. And we're going to depart from the Romans reading teachings series for this week because of the season that we're in with the all the Christmas celebrations and all the debate going on in social media and striving and divisions and things like that. I thought it was very appropriate when I saw this article just yesterday that we would talk about when the Messiah was born and trying to figure that out, because the world wants to celebrate it on a certain day, and that day has historical pagan significance versus Christian significance. And also, of course, has been turned into all just a pack of lies and different things. And Christians will become very unsettled during the season and seek to do many things, striving in unrighteousness with each other. And so, as I read through this article yesterday and again this morning, I found it to be very compelling and helping to determine when the Messiah was born. Basically, the overview, just get right to the chase of it. His name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And there's a Bible verse for that in the New Testament. Anybody know where it is off the top of their heads? Or the top of their Bibles?
I believe it's in the book of Luke.
Okay, good. Yeah, Emmanuel means God with us. And so one of the festivals, when you get there, I'll let you read that, brother, but one of the festivals that the Jews have celebrated is the festivals of tabernacles from the Hebrew escape out of Egypt through the desert to the promised land. They celebrated this festival of tabernacles. And it's a festival of tents, okay? And so we want to, of course, make sure that we're celebrating things righteously and observing holy days righteously, not just some man-made tradition or traditions of our fathers that make us feel good. Like when the children were little, we had Christmas trees and we did all the Christmas songs make us feel good. You know, we had good feelings about that season of year, and we've struggled with it as a family, but basically we haven't celebrated Christmas like that in 12 years or 13 years maybe. I don't know how long it's been, but we haven't done those kind of things. But we still listen to Christmas songs at times, and their feelings are still there, the traditions are still in the background. And many Christians rightly point out, I think, well, this is the only time of year that we can have hymns about Christ in the malls and different things that reminds people, hey, there is a reason for this season. Unfortunately, it's just a bunch of lies. And we want to expose that because lies aren't good, and we know where lies come from and confusion comes from. Okay. Brother Marvin, you ready? Did you find it?
Still looking, sorry.
No, it's okay.
The Psalm where it says where he told Joseph to call him Jesus in the book of Matthew. So I confirm that it's not in Matthew.
So Luke,
it's
2.
It's got to be Luke 1 or 2.
Yeah, I think it's in Luke 2. Anybody else find it? We're looking for where the Bible talks about his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1.
Chapter 1, 23.
Okay, Matthew 1, 23. Thank you, Seth. Did you want to read it then?
Matthew. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much. Also in the same chapter of Matthew, you can look at the last verse. Let's go to verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. For all you sacred namers out there that insist you can't use the word Jesus to describe the Messiah, Jesus in the English. Okay. So while much of the world celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ on the 25th of December, can the actual day of Jesus' birth be determined from scriptures? And that's what we're going to explore today. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and read verses 5 through 8 there, Brother Marvin, please.
There was in those days, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron.
Chapter 1, verse 5 to 8.
Okay.
You're in the right place.
And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course.
Okay, good. Thank you. And I'm going to jump down to verse 23. And it came to pass as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. In verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So we're going to take some clues here. We're going to kind of hunt through scriptures and find out based on time frames. And we still can't get it exactly because we have this Hebrew calendar versus the Gregorian calendar that we're currently on. So it throws things off. And that shouldn't be surprising because the devil wants to use things like that to bring confusion. Why can't we know exactly when Jesus was born? And so the Lord has allowed the devil to do these things. And so we as Christians need to be good investigators and good judgers, be able to use good judgment to figure out when these things are from the scripture. Okay, so a clue is given here concerning Zacharias and the course of his ministration. Abijah is the house that he was from. And there's 24 courses or 24 parts of the temple priesthood. So let's look at 1 Chronicles in verse 24. And look at the 24 courses or parts of the priesthood.
What chapter?
1 Chronicles, chapter 24. And I'm going to skip down the courses of the priesthood, the 24 courses or parts of the priesthood are listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 7 through 18. But I want to focus on 1 Chronicles 24, verse 10, which talks about the courses of Hakaz and Abijah, or Abiah. Okay? That was the part or family that Zechariah's priesthood was part of or a course of. Skip down to verse 19. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Okay, so we have these commands that the priesthood be divided into 24 parts. They would share Sabbath to Sabbath the priesthood. Okay, and that's what Zechariah was doing when he got his vision from the Lord. And he came out mute unable to speak, if you remember from the story. Okay, so they would begin and end their service in the temple on the Sabbath, a tour of duty being for 1 week. On three occasions during the year, all of the men of Israel, or all the priesthood, were required to travel to Jerusalem for the festivals of the Lord, so that on those occasions, all the priests would be needed in the temple to accommodate the many sacrifices offered by the crowds. These three festivals were the festival of Unleavened Bread, the festival of Pentecost, and the festival of Tabernacles. This is in Deuteronomy 16:16, if you care to look it up. Okay, so the Jewish calendar begins in the spring during the month of Nisan. That's established in Esther 3, verse 7. So the first course of priests would be that of the family of Jehoiarib, who had served for the first week of Nisan, Sabbath to Sabbath. The second week would be the responsibility of the family of Jediah. And the third week and all the way down to we get to the eighth week, which would be the family of Abijah. Okay, so as they go down this plan, they're working from Sabbath to Sabbath, okay, and the next group takes over, next group of priests takes over. And this happens two times a year that they do their 2 weeks of Sabbath, okay, and then the 3 weeks that they have to do those week of each festival that I listed before, the week of Unleavened Bread, the week of Pentecost, the week of Tabernacles. So for a total of 5 weeks, a priest of a certain family would have to serve in the temple, okay? Now, let's talk about the conception of John the Baptist, because we're going to use this clue to point to the conception of Jesus Christ, okay? Back to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:23, and it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Okay, so there's the conception of John the Baptist. And we're going to use that to point to the conception of Christ. Beginning with the first month, Nisan, in the spring, which is March or April, according to our calendar, depending on how the lunar calendar interacts with that. Okay, so I can see everybody starting to, their eyes are glossing over, but just bear with me. So in the spring, March or April, the schedule of the priest course would result with Zechariah serving during the 10th week of the year. This is because he's the member of the course of Abijah. The eighth course in both the Festival of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost would have occurred before his scheduled duty. This places Zechariah's administration in the temple as the beginning on the second Sabbath of the third month, which is May or June. Okay? May or June. Now keep in mind, when he got done with his ministration, he went home. What happened to Elizabeth? Anybody remember? I just read it.
She conceived.
She conceived. Okay? So keep your minds engaged here. She conceived when he got done. No, so that would have been in the third month, May or June. Okay? In our calendar. So John the Baptist was probably conceived shortly after the third Sabbath of the month of Sivan, or May-June. Now, the conception of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason the information about John is important is because, according to Luke, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now we're going to look for the clues for that. Okay, so keep that in mind. Luke 1:24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived herself 5 months, saying, "Thus had the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men," meaning her womb was closed and she couldn't have children. Verse 26. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. Virgin's name was Mary. Yes.
I'm looking at verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and in the sixth month. It doesn't say, and in the sixth month of her pregnancy. That's what I'm not saying that the author's wrong. I'm just trying to find out from the verses itself.
Well, the context is, we're talking about the fifth month of Elizabeth. And then, what do you suppose it would be the sixth month of if it's not her pregnancy?
Okay.
There's nothing else to contextualize it with. So, it must be the 6 months of her pregnancy. I threw that in there because I want people to connect it.
Okay.
As the author of this article did.
Okay, thank you.
So, no, that's no problem. And so there's nothing else to connect it to but her pregnancy, which is the context of those passages. Okay. Note that verse 26 above refers to the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not Elul, the 6 month of the Hebrew calendar. And this is made plain by the context of verse 24 and again in verse 36. So if you looked down to verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6 month with her, who is also called barren. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for the last 3 months of her pregnancy. I don't know why, it's just what the Bible records. So she finished up her pregnancy until the time that John was born. Luke 1:56 and 57, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now working with that information about John's conception in late in the third month of Sivan, advancing 6 months, we arrive in the ninth month of Kislev, which is November or December. Oh, perfect. That's December 25th. No, but the problem is, that's the time frame of Jesus' conception, not the time of his birth. Okay? It's notable here that the first day of the Jewish festival of Hanukkah, the festival of lights, which, brother, you should already know about these things, being a Jew by tradition and birth, right?
Festival of lights, or I thought it was a festival of dedication.
It's the festival, I'm going to get to that in a second. Oh, it's sorry. Both. It's considered the festival of dedication of the temple, right, after the Maccabean revolt, and it's also called the festival of lights.
Okay.
The terms are used interchangeably.
Okay.
And I'll explain why in a second. It's the 25th day of Kislev, and Jesus is called the light of the world, John 8:12, 9:5, and 12:46. This does not appear to be a mere coincidence. In the book of John, Hanukkah is called the Feast of Dedication, John 10:22. Okay? Now, if Hanukkah is called the Feast of Dedication in John 10:22, and I knew a little bit already when I was reading the article that Hanukkah is based on the dedication of the temple after the Maccabean revolt, does this give credence to the first and second book of Maccabees, which is part of the apocryphal writings, as something we should study and consider? Okay, Hanukkah is the 8th day festival, Hanukkah is an 8-day festival of rejoicing, celebrating deliverance from enemies by the relighting of the menorah in the rededicated temple, which, according to the story, stayed lit miraculously for 8 days on only 1 day's supply of oil. Yep. Okay, so now the birth of John the Baptist. Based on the conception shortly after the third Sabbath of the month of Sivan, projecting forward an average term of about 10 lunar months or 40 weeks, we arrive in the month of Nisan. It would appear that John the Baptist may have been born in the middle of the month, which would coincide with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is interesting to note that even today, it's customary for the Jews to set out a special glass of wine during the Passover Seder meal in anticipation of the arrival of Elijah that week, which is based on the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, in this time, this era that we're in now, in this epoch that we're in now, we look forward to another day that Elijah will return again. A person will return in the spirit of Elijah, either actually Elijah, or like John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah, to announce the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord's return.
Don't some people say that that might be one of the two prophets?
Yes. Yeah, I believe that too.
I've heard that before.
Yeah, I believe that too. I think it probably could be John the Baptist is the other one. You know, that's my belief too. But there's other considerations, other people he could be.
Right.
But when they come and they're preaching outside the temple that's going to be built, we'll know who they are. Christians will be able to look at Scripture and say, that's the two witnesses. Those are the two olive branches, or two olive lamps, excuse me, that are preaching about the coming and dreadful day of the Lord. All right, so in Matthew chapter 17, verse 13, 17:10-13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Elias truly truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is all come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist, not Elijah, but one that came in the spirit of Elijah. Okay. The angel that appeared to Zechariah in the temple also indicated that John would be the expected Elias, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So then, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th day of the first month, Nisan. This is likely date for the birth of John the Baptist, the expected Elijah. Okay, so first month of Nisan, what day did we say that was, or what month did we say that was? May or June, right? Okay, now back to the birth of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus was conceived 6 months after John the Baptist, we've already established a likely date for John's birth. We need only move 6 months farther down the Jewish calendar to arrive at a likely birth for date for Jesus. From the 15th day of the first month, Nisan, we go to the 15th day of the seventh month, Tishri. And what do we find on that date? It is the Festival of Tabernacles, like I referred to at the beginning of the discussion here. The Festival of Tents, God with us, Emmanuel, God's come with us, or come down to mankind to dwell with us, is the same thing that's going to happen when he returns in flaming fire with the angels. He's going to come down to us. Go ahead.
Isn't there something about the tabernacle of God will dwell with the tabernacle of man or something?
Yes. I don't remember where that is.
Triggered in my mind right now. I don't know
but
where
that is. But I'm in agreement with that. We'll have to look and see if we can find that. The 15th day of Tishri begins the third and last festival of the year to which all the men of Israel will gather together for temple service. Leviticus 23:34. Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. The Son of God will come to dwell with or tabernacle on earth with his people. John 1:14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Festival of Tabernacles, Sukkot, occurs 5 days after the Day of Atonement as festival of rejoicing and celebration of deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Leviticus 23:42-43. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Brother, will you read that? Brother Jason? 2:7-11.
"She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
Thank you. Why is there no room in the inn? This is pretty generally understood in Christianity and Judaism, although the Jews reject the Messiah. And that is that the Festival of Tabernacles had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. So everything's already rented out. And they were required to be in temporary dwellings anyway. So to get a hotel is not, or to get a room at the inn is not a temporary dwelling anyway. You'd have to be in a temporary place. And Bethlehem is only about 5 miles from Jerusalem, and all the men of Israel would have come to the temple in Jerusalem to attend the festival of booths and gathering tabernacles as required by the law of Moses, Exodus 23, 34, and Deuteronomy 16. During tabernacles, everyone was to live in temporary booths, sukkot, as a memorial to Israel's pilgrimage out of Egypt. The birth of the Savior in what amounted to a temporary dwelling rather than a house signaled the coming deliverance of God's people from slavery to sin and their departing for the promised land, which is symbolized by tabernacles. Also of note is the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles is an eight-day feast, Leviticus 23, 36, and 39. Why 8 days? It may be because an infant was dedicated to God by performing circumcision on the eighth day after birth. Luke 2:21, Daniel, please.
And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Thank you. So the infant Jesus would have been circumcised in the eighth and last day of the Festival of Tabernacles, a Sabbath day. The Jews today consider this a separate festival from Tabernacles. They call it Shemini Atzeret. And Shemini Atzeret this last year was on the 22nd day of Tishri, or October 2nd. Okay? So Jesus was born in the late fall. September, or mid-fall, excuse me, not late fall. Late fall would be November, December. So mid-fall, like early October, mid-October, somewhere around there, according to the lunar calendar. Again, God has given the moon for seasons, for months, and season so we can determine time. Now, that's why the Hebraic calendar would be a much more accurate calendar than the Gregorian calendar. And I think the last time I checked, I think the Hebraic calendar is like up to 5776 as far as the years go. And there is a doctrine called Kilism, spelled C-H-I-L-L-I-S-M. The day of the day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And there are 6 days to be for mankind to exist on this earth, and the seventh day will be the millennial reign. And so he'll return at the beginning of the seventh day to establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth as we know it here. Of course, it's going to be changed when he comes. But so that's a very interesting thing to consider as well, that possibly in 24 years, Christ would come back. Yes?
And the eighth would be the
eternal kingdom.
The infinity kingdom.
So if you take a number 8, and this is very well accepted by Christians and even secularists, 8 is the symbol for infinity. 8 turns sideways. So it's an infinite symbol. So the 8th millennium, or the 8th day or 1,000-year period, would be an infinite period of eternal, his eternal kingdom established. Okay. Where am I?
That would also be maybe be a reason of the what you're talking about, the eighth.
Can you speak up, brother?
That might also be the reason why the eighth you were talking about earlier, that the young man would be circumcised on the eighth day. That could be another shadow.
Sure. Yeah.
Of what's coming, the common, what has come by Christ's coming, and what is to come.
Right.
There
is another indication in Scripture as to when Jesus was born. Now, so far, we just kind of determined what time of year, like the month, that he would be born, right? We haven't determined, well, which year was it? Because that's the way people, they want evidence. They want forensic evidence. If I can just figure out the hour and the date that Jesus was actually born, I'll believe. Now, they won't. You don't come to belief in Jesus by doubt. You come to belief in Jesus by faith. So, all right. So let's read from Mark chapter 1, verse 9, all the way to verse 15. Brother Joshua, nice and loudly, please. Mark 1. The rest of you can read in Scripture along with him, verses 9 to 15.
And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.
Okay, so there's some really important points in this passage to point out. One is, when Jesus was baptized, I don't know how many of you all think about this, or I haven't really thought about it, but it's a really important point. And that is, the Holy Spirit came and anointed him. The Holy Spirit came and fulfilled the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And there's a couple reasons why. I'm going to explain here in a second. So that's one point to really look at. And then the last verse saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. So the time was fulfilled. What time? The time is fulfilled just after his baptism. Upon emerging from 40 days in the wilderness, he began his preaching ministry. Luke tells us about the age of 30. In Luke chapter 3, verse 32 to 33, the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. Now, why is that important? I've always wondered, well, why did he, I mean, he was in the temple teaching at the age of 12. Why did he wait until 30 to start his preaching ministry? And then he only had 3.5 years before he's crucified. Couldn't God have done a much greater thing by letting him preach for 20 or 30 years? You know, whatever the kind of carnal thinking was. Now, I want to talk about the book of Daniel gives us the time or prophecy Jesus was speaking about. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 to 27, Seth, we're going to let you read that. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. I'm going to probably be interjecting a little bit while you're speaking, okay? So just bear with me.
What is it?
Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 25.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem.
Stop. Okay, that happened in 457 BC. The time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Does anybody remember when that was happening in Jewish history? Where were the Jews? Anybody remember where they were?
Babylon.
They were in Babylon in captivity. They were enslaved and taken to Babylon. And now, here comes this prophecy from Daniel. The commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, that happened in 457 BC. Go ahead.
Until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times.
Okay, stop there. Okay, so I had 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks or 483 years. That brings us to 27 AD. Okay, when you take the first number, 457 BC, and you add the 69 weeks or 483 years, that brings us to 27 AD. Okay. You know the difference between BC and AD, right? So AD is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And so, go ahead.
And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. By the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering.
Okay, so in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, 31 AD, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease or to be crucified. Once Christ was crucified, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Okay? Now, the predators get all messed up in this area right here. This is where the predators get all messed up in their theological thinking, and they begin to deny the future coming of Jesus Christ, saying, well, he came already here. It is evident that by understanding this prophecy and knowing the date of the decree when Daniel's 70 weeks began, Ezra chapter 7, 457 B.C., the wise men knew exactly when to look for the Christ child. The 70th week of Daniel, a period of seven little years, began with Messiah the Prince. Messiah means anointed, and Jesus was publicly anointed by the Holy Spirit, declaring him to be the Messiah at the end of 69 weeks, or 483 prophetic years, which calculates to 27 A.D. as the year of Christ's baptism. Yeah, that's serious. That's a serious prophecy fulfilled.
Amen.
That's a serious, clear understanding. That's why this article was so compelling. Well, this and other reasons, but so compelling to me. Knowing the year of Christ's baptism to be 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 B.C., the wise men simply needed to subtract 30 from 483 to know the Messiah would be born 453 years after the decree. Why 30? Back to that question that I was mentioning before. I never understood why Jesus had to be 30 to start his public ministry. Excuse me. A man had to be 30 years of age to serve in the sanctuary and temple. That's in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. And Luke says that at his baptism, Jesus became about 30. Jesus, when he turned 30, was considered to be old enough to perform the duties of the priest. Remember, Jesus fulfilled the law. He did not violate the law. So he couldn't have started his priesthood at 29 or 25 or 21 and whatever. I thought, well, God, why didn't he start it earlier? Because he could have saved so many more people. That wasn't the issue. He fulfilled the law. Not one jot or tittle was ignored. And that's why as Christians, we have to be willing to be spiritual investigators in God's word and say, okay, that makes sense. That fits together. That all comes together as a good, cogent, understandable way to figure out what happened in whatever situation you're looking at. Okay. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 to 27 also tells us that the Messiah would be cut off or crucified in the midst of the 70th week. So 3.5 years after his baptism, which was at the end of 69 weeks, 483 prophetic years, on Tabernacles of 27 AD, Jesus would be crucified precisely on 14 Nisan, Passover of 31 AD. That's according to the Hebraic calendar that we can look back now and compare that date with what was actually a Gregorian date according to our calendar and say, this is the date he was crucified. So 3 days later, this is the day he'd be risen. And they spent 40 more days after that till the day of Pentecost. Right? And then he's risen again, or he has ascended. Excuse me. So, this last part in the Old Testament, Daniel 9, the Savior's advent was more clearly revealed. The Magi learned with joy that his coming was near, and the whole world was to be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So, in conclusion, Christ was born on the 15th day of the month of Tishri, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which corresponds to the September-October time frame of our present calendar. Now, I did not, because I hadn't really finished studying this, I didn't come up with that date yet. But I will. I will go back, look at the month of Tishri, 31 AD, and go back 30 years, and then figure out exactly what date, according to this article and these suppositions, that Christ would have been born according to the Gregorian calendar. And I still don't expect that to be exact. There may be errors in there.
I think there'd be more argument for the month of September, for Rosh Hashanah, when the Jews celebrate the New Year properly. I know that that's when they do their yearly sacrifice and sacraments for forgiveness of sins.
In September.
Yes, it's not every. It doesn't land in the Gregorian calendar the same every year, though.
Right, that's all these dates right. That I'm mentioning here. None of these dates that are on the Hebrew calendar will land on the Gregorian calendar the same way every year. It's always going to be different.
So but they always land on the Hebraic calendar, the same exact every year. I heard a Jew once say, when he was asked, when does Hanukkah come? He says, it's the same time every year on my calendar.
Right.
It doesn't change.
Right.
So I just want to point that out.
Yep, that's a good point. And that moon just keeps on cycling back the same way, you know, every time. And so if you believe in a heliocentric model, that's impossible. So I'll just throw that in there. Yeah, I'm not talking about flat earth. I'm talking about geocentrism, with the sun rising and the sun setting and the stars and heavens being a sign and a wonder to us all, mankind.
Right.
Instead of trying to suppress the truth of that, just believe it and then watch it. And that wonder in the heavens will lead you to believe things you never understood before. So, anyway. Any other questions? Objections? Feedback?
I like what that he was always continually, from beginning to end of his document, pointing to Scripture for evidence.
Right.
Instead of pointing to man-made traditions. So we've been doing this for 1,000 years, so let's just keep doing it.
Right.
And so that's not a good argument.
Nope.
Argument should always come from Scripture. Mm-hmm. Not argument, but proof, evidence should always come from Scripture.
Yep.
And so it's really important to always look to the Scripture for our evidence for what we're talking about. And then be able to explain it from the Bible and not from our man-made ideas.
Right, and Jesus was consistently rebuking man-made traditions, traditions of your fathers. Well, as Gentiles, we have traditions. And we feel good about it, you know, Easter bunnies and Santa Claus and all kinds of things like that. But those things have nothing to do with the Christ of the Bible.
I would like to talk about Hanukkah for just a second.
Sure.
It might cause some questions, but I would say that biblically, from the 66 books that we call the Holy Bible, there's not a commandment to keep that festival. Had there been an addition to that, I believe that the Lord would have revealed that. Not just from one Bible verse, Jesus went into the temple at that day. He did not say he was there to keep it. It didn't say he didn't either. So you can't argue from silence on that. It just says he went into the temple that day. And every time Jesus went in the temple, what happened?
There's problems.
And it's exactly what happened again in John chapter 10. He went into the temple, and he was always rebuking them. And so I'm not saying he went there to rebuke them for doing that, because the Bible doesn't say that. But
he was rebuking the leadership. He was teaching the masses of people that were there.
Right.
He was preaching to them, teaching them. So,
as preachers, what do? We go to New Year's Eve. We go to 4th of July. We go to all these holidays because we know there's going to be gatherings of people.
Right.
Jesus knew that there was going to be a gathering of people at the temple for the Feast of Dedication, so he went in.
Okay, so somebody besides Brother Marvin, tell me when what Bible verse says that we should not judge in holy days or meats or festivals? Sabbaths, meats, festivals. I'm not quoting the verse exactly, but there's a New Testament verse that says, don't judge your brother according to these things.
Let me get to the book of Colossians.
I think that's where it is, yeah. Pretty good. Hi, I like that smiling face. You need to sit down, dear? Yeah.
Is that chapter 2, verse 16?
Could you start in verse 14 as a favor for me? And read the 17.
Blotting out of the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days, or in the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Amen. So, thank you for the context there, Brother Marvin, pointing that out, and thank you for the reading, Brother Jason. So we're not to judge. If a person is by faith, they're celebrating the Sabbath on Friday evening to Saturday evening. They're doing that, and that's what they believe is part of their faith. I can't condemn them for that. If Jesus Christ, if they're claiming, well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, or Yeshua, you know, they want to use a different name. I'm not going to condemn them for understanding that Yeshua was the name of the Messiah, and that's what the word they want to use for him. But then they'll turn around and condemn, some of them will turn around and condemn people for using the word Jesus or celebrating, worshiping the Lord on Sunday as their Sabbath day instead of Friday evening to Saturday evening, or making the claim that Jesus is my Sabbath. That is my claim. I need to rest in him every day of the week. And come to me, all ye who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you Sabbath. Well, I came to him 22 years ago, and he gives me Sabbath. I don't have to strive about these things anymore. I don't have to strive to fulfill the law, because I've never fulfilled it, nor could I fulfill it perfectly as Jesus did. And so now I just want to abide in him by faith and produce good fruit that he wants us all to do anyway. Right? Patience, love, kindness, joy, all those things. Right? So that's the fulfillment of the law, is loving God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you want to love God, well, love your neighbor like you want to be loved. Then you fulfill the law. That's it. Go wash somebody's feet. Anoint their feet with oil, with your hair. Well, maybe not your hair, but... Kidding.
You can grow a beard.
Yeah, you grow a beard. All right, so, I think we'll just wrap it up with that. Praise the Lord. And, one last thing. So, referring back to that Colossians 2 passage, if somebody celebrates the birth of Jesus on December 25th, and usually they admit, well, we don't know when it is. Well, maybe you want to figure it out. And do all these other things like Santa Claus, you know, parents lying to their children, and putting up Christmas trees. Is this really glorifying to God? And you need to seek the Holy Spirit about it. So that's really the thing. That's the admonition, is to seek the Lord whether these things are pleasing to God or not. And love your neighbors yourself. So.
Can I say one thing?
Sure. Say two things if you like.
There's a caution, not a command. Make sure what you call holy is holy. So the holy days that Paul is talking about in Colossians 2:16. The question I ask is December 25th supposed to be called a holy day? And so
the world calls it holidays.
Think about it yourself. They call it holidays, which is the same as a holy day. The Greek word there is horte, which means feast or festival. It doesn't specify. But everywhere in the Bible, because I just looked this up, where that word horte is, it is referring to the Jewish feasts and festivals that God consecrated and called the holy convocation, which is another word for holy day. So I just...
That's a really good point. Thank you for making that, brother. Do you have another one?
Nope, that's it.
That's a really good point. So... what the world says is holidays is not the same as God's convocation of holy days. Not the same thing. And so we'll make sure we don't confuse that at all, actually. So thank you for that clarification, brother, and that really should bring some strong conviction. And why I have for quite a few years now wanted to study these things, and we've touched on them, but we've never gotten into doing the Passover or doing the Festival of Lights or Tabernacles or any of those things, then we should probably, instead of spending so much time focusing on Christmas or Thanksgiving. Well, I shouldn't have stepped on that toe, should I? But we want to praise the Lord and study His Word to figure these things out. So, okay. Amen.